Good night. That's a hard thing, isn't it? We're talking about history and connections and that sort of thing, and let me share mine. Everybody's got a connection. And over here in to my, yes, sir, I'm getting a flag down. It's only for those who know that I don't have my mic on. Over to my right, your left, my wife and my brother and sister-in-law, and they were instrumental in my life. And I stand here today, obviously because of the power of the Spirit of God working in my life, but through them. The gospel is a message, and they had that message. The Lord said to Isaiah, "Who will go? Who will we send? Who will I send? Or who will we send?" And of course, we know what Isaiah said, "Lord, send me. I'd be willing to go." I'd like to share, if we might, tonight, just a little bit of another area in which we have ministered. Matter of fact, the country of Trinidad and Tobago is our first journey outside the U.S. of A. In order where we the Lord has allowed us to do ministry. And so there is this kind of a perfectly reasonable representation of the outline of the two islands that are. The larger island there is Trinidad, and the smaller up in the upper left-hand corner in the kind of the yellow is the Tobago. Trinidad is where more of the industrial kind of industry takes place, where Tobago is where the tourism and would take place. And so those two islands make up the country of Trinidad and Tobago. If we consider a little bit of the background, it's certainly far in the southern Caribbean island, very close to Venezuela, 11 miles off the coast there of Trinidad. So again, in a high place, almost sea level, you can see the coastal line of Venezuela. About 1.3 million individuals made of two descents, one African, the second Indian. The original Indians, or whatever the natives that were in Trinidad and Tobago of the time of the, obviously before those two ethnic groups came, were actually brought in. Africans by slavery, and the Indians by indentured servants, which is pretty close to slavery. That's just a different name. They never were able to get out of. Out of bondage. And so you have those two groups mingled together very well in that country. Very nice weather, pretty much flat, some hiccups, 28 degrees Celsius, about 83 degrees, but it's pretty nice when it goes to 30. 33 is really nice. You're cooking then when it's way up around that level of degree. Official language is English. Well, I'll admit, as well as in Liberia, and though that is also English, and Trinidad and Tobago is likewise English, it takes a while to capture the English. I started off maybe in Trinidad and Tobago capturing maybe 60% of what they say, and some, I'm probably only 30%. I'm always saying, huh? Huh? What'd you say? Say it again? After a while, you say, yeah, yeah, yeah. You don't know if they're telling you to jump in the lake or something like that. But you say, yeah, yeah, right on, right on. Have no idea what they're saying. But I just give up trying to say, what in the world are you saying? But I'm much better in Trinidad and Tobago. I'm learning in Liberia because Liberia is down in the less than 50% range. And when they call me, I say, "Brother, I got a bad connection. Would you text me, and then I can work it out?" So that's my excuse with them. The Trinidadian have a Trinidadian dollar, TTs, called TTs. Really is about up to 8 TTs to 1 U.S. dollar. So that gives you a little bit of, certainly is not as bad as in Liberia, where it's 80 to 1. And I mean, you know, in Liberia, I mean, they're just carrying wads. I mean, big wads of money. that's basically worthless. In the terms of religion, Christianity, second largest probably. Hinduism, very large because of the Indians, and then Muslims, and they represent Islam represent the smallest percentage of the three religions, even though there is propagation that's taking place by the Muslims. The group that we associate with, called the Fundamental Baptist Missions of Trinidad and Tobago, and they were formed through some missionaries, I believe through Baptist Mid-Mission. They pretty much have been many other places, but they're really independent now. And again, just like in Liberia, we know how to start churches. What we want, their problem, is a brain drain. They lose all of the intellect to come to the States and to get their education, and unfortunately don't return. So one of the goals that we had in 2005 was to try to start a Bible college there, or a seminary there, in order to try to retain some of those brains. So that was one of the reasons for doing that, but as well as training the pastors. There's about 6 mission churches. There's a number of other independent churches there that have been as a part of that association. Should be a 100-year, I think, anniversary. I don't know why it says university, but I think it's anniversary. Whoever typed this out, probably some guy doesn't understand English. All right, they're partners. We're partners. We're partners with the group, Fundamental Baptist Mission. They've got here in the U.S., Piedmont Baptist University is the school that we use to kind of underwrite the degree. In other words, the accreditation and the degree that comes out of the Baptist Seminary of the West Indies is underwritten by the Piedmont Baptist University. That's where that degree comes out. So the Baptist Seminary of the West Indies, 2005. Some of a few other things in terms of my role. Again, starting out in 2005, an annual meeting, special speaker there. But again, I've been there about 8 times. It's been the last couple of years that I haven't been able to go for logistical reasons, but we have been going pretty much every year. Preaching, teaching, some of the courses that I typically teach, missions, finance, Old Testament historical books, theological foundations, and the hermeneutics is to plan for this coming January or February. Of course, my wife is involved with ladies' meetings, and we've got a cataloging, a system of setting up the library there, and certainly encouragement of the ladies in the ministry as in terms of their husbands being in the ministry. Okay, I think there's something else I want to be able to show you. All right, you recognize those. Claudia may not like that picture, but that's us. That's us at our last trip, 2013. That's one of the men. Well, we'll just take that as my last class. Give you some idea of the individuals that are in my class. And a couple are aspiring, obviously, to be pastors. Others are taking classes for personal growth and development. The original missionary that had gone down to Trinidad and Tobago to start the school are Canadians. And this would be, Claudia, that's Tim, what's his last name? Bahula, the Bahulas. There's his wife, Jane, and I say unfortunately for the work of the ministry, the Lord took Jane couple of years ago, and they've got six little kids. So the Lord took her just pretty much after this picture was taken. And so Tim and the kids had to return to Canada, which really left a tremendous boy there in Trinidad and Tobago. They are probably the most loved missionaries on the island. Missionaries have a tendency to go to these lands and don't love the people in the sense of being a part of the people. I've got good information for you. You need this. But they don't connect. this guy is the most beloved individual, most beloved missionary in Trinidad and Tobago, because he mixed with this, with the people there. He didn't send his school kids to the special missionary school. His kids went to school with the Trinidadian kids. And he was fully committed to that country. And but again, the Lord had other plans, and certainly it set him back in light of losing his wife, his beloved wife, and the mother of his children. Some of the pictures up in the real far-up regions, just some of the people we have connected with in the far-up regions. There's Claire. I was wondering who she was teaching, but boy, she's really animated there. So there she is going. She's just going at it, getting those ladies all fired up. There she is with the Bahula kids. We're still up in, I'm going to say, really far up in the area, in the very rural area of the Trinidad. We saw that picture. A couple of the kids that in that church. Give you a little bit of an idea of the people that are there. Again, two groups of people, Indians and Africans. And the only way you can pretty much tell the difference, I think, hair. Hair is the only way that you can make a distinction. That's me with a former Hindu priest who got saved. Life was threatened. But boy, what a testimony this man has. And that's him with his, I'm going to say his mother. When you get white hair, it's kind of hard if it's mother, wife, or whoever, you know. I asked my sister, hey, what can I do with this white hair? Well, you can dye it or you can cut it off. So I took the latter. A lot of Hindu flags. Those are flags, prayer flags, just kind of give you a little. They're all over the island. Whoops, before we get there, that's Bahula, and he's no longer there, but he was also a beloved, definitely committed to the island. I can't think of his name. Goot. Goot is his last name. Went to school out of Tennessee Temple. But something took place, and he had to leave. But just another missionary that had a wonderful heart for the work and the people. I mean, you can't separate, you know, to do real ministry, you can't separate the two. People and work together. This is the largest Hindu idol outside of India. And they say, look, we're going to go to a Hindu temple. And we went there, and I drove it. Why? He says, whoa, the Planet of the Apes. And I was, oops. Man, my big mouth. A lot of Hindu activities there on the island. The Planet of the Apes. So the monkey is their god. So the need is large, but again, they have reached many, obviously, Hindus. Just parts of it is a funeral pyre that was about to take place, and that's just the setup for that. Claudia was facing one of the Hindu temples that we ultimately will walk up to and take some pictures. And light idolatry. These are some of the faces in the churches. That's, by the way, would be Pastor George Mohammed. So after 9/11, he had a lot of difficulty coming to the U.S., George Mohammed. And so, obviously, he was always searched quite often. But he, his family were Muslims, and he got saved. Matter of fact, he lived on the streets for a while as he was out of the house and gotten saved from another missionary. And now he's leading people to the Lord. Okay, there's another face that's part of ministry that we do. He's just came off a stroke. Here is truly preaching at the church. Should be looking at me, but he's not. Just some faces of the people that we have grown to love and appreciate. We're in Point Fortin at another, I think this is Point Fortin. It might be in Port of Spain, I'm not certain. The churches look very similar. But just give you an idea of the streets, the layout there, of the land. Some of the foliage there. One of the things, they've got two twin towers they were building, not obviously as high as the World Trade Center. But I tell you, I don't know why, they love New York. There's probably more Trinidadian Tobago people in New York than they are in Trinidad. They just love New York. You get down there, they're copying you in New York with the two towers. Everybody's got a New York Yankees hat, and everybody's got all types of... Is that right? all kinds of New York. And unfortunately, I told them, I said, you got one mistake. You got to get this U.S. cable out of your land. They've got U.S. cable TV. But they love New York. And that's, again, that's the church in support of Spain. I recognize that now. Just some of the people we've grown to know and the love and our over the years that we have been going down there. A good friend of ours, Doug Lawton, who is also down there, he's a Jamaican, went to school. School's closed, Indianapolis or Baptist Bible College or Indiana Baptist Bible College. He graduated from there. Good friend of ours, and we just bumped into him. It was just kind of one of those providential types of things that took place. There's Brother Goot and Buhula, who started the school, taught at the school. And that's us getting ready for our first class. This is Anderson. I didn't have her picture. There's a lady out of Chicago who, single, spent her entire life from as a young adult in Trinidad and Tobago, teaching people how to play the piano. And all throughout those two islands, her hand has touched almost every church in the Baptist circles. And Anderson is probably one of the most accomplished pianists out of her student body. But it's just an amazing lady that is, she's gone home to be with the Lord. But the most loved missionary, actually the most beloved missionary on the island was this lady that went down. She only had a suitcase. She just lived out of a suitcase, went from location to location, staying there long enough until they got a pianist skilled enough to play for a church. You know, and in terms of church planning, there are two resources that's often missing. Number one, a place to meet. Where do you meet? How do you get a building? How do you get that? And, you know, where do I find a place? And that is awfully hard. The second is a piano player. And for years, my wife played for us, and she took lessons up to about 12. And, you know, and when we started, she was a little older than 12, and so she had to kind of dust off her fingers to play. And she played for us for years until where we really are in Minnesota, which we got pianists that are, it's got skill beyond measure as they are trained pianists. But Anderson is, I call him Mr. Anderson. He's a great pianist. And so he's been in our class, and we trust the Lord is going to guide him. Just get a little bit of an idea of just some of the, just like typical Baptists, the 16th article in the Baptist Constitution is, we believe in food and fellowship. As another brother there in Tobago say, we believe in food or swallow, fellowship and swallowship. These are some of the lady that's by in the middle. There in the black is Angela Muhammad. That's Pastor Muhammad's wife. And then other ladies that have been involved in my class, as well as with the library, along with Claudia in the library. Give you a little bit of an idea of the classroom. That lady besides Jean is Brother Goot's wife, Nancy. They're back in the States now. There's Tim giving Ronnie a certificate of completion. These are some of the men that have come through our seminary. Sally, there's a pastor in the background there. Sister Betty, very bright young lady. Very, again, objective is to try to keep the brains in the country. They leave the country, and obviously, hey, you get cable TV, you get to the U.S., and you know, there's a tendency to really want to remain here. And I don't think I can blame anyone. A lot of our students that come, they remain or try to remain. They were giving us something. I think I got that T-shirt there somewhere. Kind of a farewell. That's not beer. That's just root beer. Just kind of let you know. I don't know how that got in there. But this should be... That's not the Bahamas house. I think that's the Maitland's home. We give you a little bit of idea of the living, which is radically different than Liberia. Radically different. It's a very clean country. Very clean country. Pastor Maitland, who is the president of the association, and he's nearing retirement. He's got to be in his 80s now. He stayed with him to support him in ministry. He took our class. He didn't have any education. He took my class because he wanted to motivate other pastors to come. Everything isn't always rosy. I mean, we typically show you the good stuff. But everything isn't always rosy. And one of the challenges that we have with the school there is that some of the men have maybe a little Bible Institute degree, and they think they've arrived. I mean, we just know it all. So it's very... So we've got students that are called, young people who want God's calling upon their life, but the pastors who really could, we really want them to be there, it's kind of like, well, you know, I kind of know it already. And I say, no, you really don't know it. And so Pastor Maitland's not a very gracious guy, very loving guy, but he's not a very bright guy. And so he took my class, and he didn't quite pass. But he stands in front. I was in Pastor Malone's class, and I fail, but I'm with you. Let's go. Let's get some education here. And it's really, I mean, and he's serious. I went to class. I didn't know a thing, but you know what? And here's my paper that I got an F here. and it's kind of awfully hard. I said, Pastor Maitland, I did my best, but unfortunately, when it's just blanks there, I mean, what can I do? But he's a great guy. That's his church there. Some of the men in his church, some of the young people in his church, he's got a great heart for an orphanage, and he takes in a lot of young men into another house that he owns. Just a great heart to reach people, to help those that are greatly in need, but always with the gospel. That's a men's class that was sitting in. Just give you a little flavor. Port of Spain. Well, actually, it's Point Fortin. They're not exactly in the Port of Spain where we we land there, but we go out into the further out part of the island. And doing some preaching there. There's Ronnie, Betty, Sally, Andy, Pastor Maitland, and a little bit of the library. Not too bad. I mean, there's a double shelves now. As a matter of fact, I think there's four shelves now that we've been able, and there's plenty of other books that have been provided. So, and not a lot of old stuff. They've got some current stuff. You know, I go up there and look to make certain, what do we got? What do we got here? Oh, this stuff. And I go down, when I went to Liberia, I said, you know, I want to say, take all of this stuff and throw it away. Because it's all old stuff. These Kindles are going to be a blessing. We're going to give, Lord willing, by God's grace, one of the vice presidents of the school, one of those libraries. And I know it'll be an opportunity for that, for those students in that Bible college to have a little bit better access. And, you know, the free books, when you get things free, you have to take what's free. But, you know, people are giving stuff free. That's 1930, 1940. That's just old stuff. We need fresh, brand new, current theology books that have been prepared. But again, the library is not too terribly bad there in Trinidad and Tobago. That's where we stay, even though it's pretty much finished now. One of the things that about these countries, everything is cash. And that's kind of nice. Everything is cash. There's a house across the street that's being built. We've gone there 8 times, and it's still pretty much a shell. Why? Cash. I get $100, I can get a few bricks. Get another $100, a few more bricks. But there's no credit, and I kind of think that's kind of nice, working with cash all the time. So that's where we stay. That's the Muhammad's house, and he's got that pretty much finished. He's done that himself. Pastor Muhammad is quite a talented man, and so, you know, praise the Lord for that. Okay, I think that's that for Trinidad and Tobago. So let's take our Bibles, and there's a familiar passage. Pastor Missionary Coelho, and I did my best, brother. It's my other problem. Wait until August come and these Chinese come and the Indians come and we're given those names. And I'll be honest, they'll just say, okay, my name is Sam. No, your name's not Sam. Tell me your name. Oh, okay, Sam. Because I can't, you know, they're tonal languages, the Indians and the Chinese. And I'll be honest, we struggle. I said, well, write it down. I've just got to see it written in English letters, and I'll try to go from there. But it's tonal, and I still don't get it that way. They chuckle because, you know, people that walk around with these Chinese symbols on there, they say, you know, they're walking around, and some of them say, well, that's really, they think they've got some, but it says rat, dog. I said, yeah, I know they think they're cool. I've got something really nice, Chinese, written on my arm. Rat. And so what they do is say, because it's a tone, it's very easy to say, like Brother Humberto said, got to be careful, you know, don't call me Roberta type of thing in terms of pronunciation. So the tone could shift, and their name maybe is Robert, but then you might shift it and call him Rabbit. Like his name is. We rather take English names so you guys don't call us out of our names. But I do try to say I really would like to try and be patient with me. And I think they appreciate our willingness to try to be patient. But it's only so long. Call me Sarah. Call me Sally. Call me Joe, Frank, Bob. But don't call me Rat, okay? We've heard a message already, probably the number of messages that you've received and have had in Matthew 28, 19, and 20, you probably can't count. You probably can't. And so we would understand what we are to do. But as I talked about, I believe in the first, yesterday's message, When we look at compassion, it is an act, it's an activity, it's an outward expression, but then it's also what I am. And so it in our passage it says, look, go ye and teach or make disciples of all nations. I mean, we understand that. But the point happens to be is, maybe two, what in the world is a disciple? What is a disciple? If we did a little bit of a search just in the New Testament, the last time you'll see it is like Acts chapter 20 or something like that. It's not used beyond Acts. It's used heavily in the Gospels. Because obviously that's during the time of the Lord's ministry, and what? He's ministering in a Jewish context. What do you desire to be? If you are a Christian, what is your Christian aspiration? We are to go to make disciples, but we can't do that unless we are a disciple. The manifestation, what takes place in this church really is a function, or at least definitely a partial function of the aspirations and the working, the inward working of each and every individual that are members of Lake County Baptist Temple. Each and every one of you. When we look at making disciples in 28:19 and 20, we see three basic relationships. One, the first, when he says baptizing them, that's connected with the local church. So definitely to be a disciple has to do with what is your relationship to this church? Do you understand its mission? Its particular mission, its specific mission, the mission that has been derived and prayed about and led and produced and demonstrated and requested from the pastor and other leaders in the church. What is your relationship here? Secondly, obviously baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what is your relationship to the triune God? And then in 20, when he says, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, what is your relationship to the Word? So there's three relationships in the Great Commission about what we're to be doing in the life of other people. But I want to challenge you tonight, what are you doing? What is taking place in your life? Are you a disciple? Do you want to be a disciple? To be a disciple is to be devoted to the Master. It is self-denying. And it's a very formal spiritual relationship. Typically, in our typical view of discipleship, obviously we take the word, we're looking at a teacher-student relationship. Master, teacher, rabbi, student, disciple. What I like to be able to do is to take the first century idea. So obviously I'm coming a little bit in terms of the elements outside of the scriptures, but we'll see that in the lives of those that were disciples. They were disciples. Hey, there was Gamaliel. He was a rabbi or a master, and certainly has students like the Apostle Paul. John had disciples. John's disciples, Jesus, your disciples. Your disciples don't. They're working on Sunday. They're eating on Sunday. They shouldn't be even doing that on Sunday or Sabbath. He had the disciples. So the understanding of the idea of disciple will in part comes from rabbinic idea of discipleship that really, really, we can. I hope that we can appreciate ourselves. And I guess I'll just do. So that we can be done at 9:30, I'll abbreviate. 8:30. Five characteristics. Five characteristics. In other words, one of the things, and I've just done this in our church. I went to every home, every individual, every member. It took me Took me a while. Took me about 3 weeks. And going almost every day. My very, very first question was, what is your spirit? What is your aspiration? What is your desire? You'd be surprised at the kind of answers that I got. Not that there were terrible answers per se. Certainly a lot of them was, boy, I haven't thought about that. And I told them, I'm not going to give you the questions in advance. Why? You'll be prepared. I want it off the top. When we lift up the lid, I want to see what's there. Many don't have any. Some do have some very good ones. But you will never be, this church will never be much more than whatever you are. And all the pounding and all the preaching, there's nothing if it's not coming into our hearts here. And we become what the message is all about. First characteristic of a disciple come from a guy by the name of Jacob Neusner. Every disciple, there is a willing submission to the rabbi. It is a lifelong commitment to the rabbi. And in that lifelong commitment, and we would go through scriptures and we could see some of those, like in John, when the Gospel of John, when John and Andrew, they see the Lord Jesus Christ down by the Jordan River, their baptism, they say, "Behold," and John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God," and they went up to the Lord Jesus Christ. They was following behind, and finally the Lord said, "Hey, what do you want? Where are you going? We want to see where you live." It's to get up and to be with him. Go where he goes. When he gets up in the morning, we get up in the morning. Wherever he sleeps, that's where we go. When Jesus moved, they moved. You have a sense of Jesus moving in your life. If you have a right relationship in the church, you should have some idea that of what that is. Again, those three relationships. We obviously don't have Jesus Christ here on earth, but boy, that where he has us as communion, as disciples, is here. This is a great beginning. This is a great foundation. And there's no at-large stuff where, hey, God's got me going way down the street on my own. Oh, God's got you working through here. That's God's moving. And when you're not involved, and as I told you a couple nights ago, everybody in our church is to be launched out. That's our goal. We got 5 sectors. Let's go. But it ain't going to go if they're not really disciples. And it begins with the fact of my willingness to submit my entire life to him. Jesus, go, I go. I'm willing to go through Samaria. I mean, they bypass Samaria. But Jesus said, I must needs. This is an obligation upon me. I need to do this. I'm going through where there are hated people instead of going around. I often tell this story, and I can't tell too many stories. I wanted to be through at 8:30. To our Italians who are here. I don't know if there's any Italians here. They're just great people. I grew up in Italian, pretty close to the Italian neighborhood. But there's one section back in the 60s or so, Little Italy was not a place for where black people go. So this area, Mayfield Road, was about a mile and a half strip. But if you wanted to go on the south side of Cleveland, where you had to go, you went around. I wouldn't want to go through Little Italy. Boy, but one night, I says, I'm tired of going around. I'm going through Little Italy tonight. And I got in my car, and I gunned. I said, what I'm going to do? No lights. I'm not going to stop. I'm going to just gun it. And I, boom, I'm gone, boy. And I'm going. I had to be going about 70, 80 miles. I got to go a mile and a half because I'm cutting through Little Italy because I don't want to stop at a light and see all my kumbas on the corner. No way. So one time I just did that. But I had to stop. I hit a dog. And I says, I'm leaving. I'm sorry. I'm going. But my heart got the best of me, and I stopped and went back and helped out with the dog. That's my story of cutting through Samaria. But we don't want to avoid people. We don't want to avoid people. Some are difficult. Some of our most difficult people that we have on our, major are Somali, from Somali, from Africa. They're very difficult. They've come from a hard land, and they bring a little bit of that hardness there. Our must-needs go through Samaria. And I'm a disciple, not avoiding anybody. Lord willing and by God's grace. If I'm going to follow the Master, if he walks on water, I want to do what my Master does. Peter says, wait a minute, if that's you, Lord, if that's you, let me come out into the out of the boat. Come on. And that's what we have to be willing to do. If Christ is walking on the water, and I'm just going to use that figurative, if Christ is doing some things that are above our, hey, this is not possible. We're willing to do, because our Lord did a lot of impossible kinds of things. And he's in the impossible business, making things possible. That's a disciple. My life is in. I would like to say, and I know sometimes I told you a little bit, I kind of want to take it back. Here it is, Lord, but let me hold on to a shoe or something like that. Being all in. And it's being all in beginning here. And then from here you will go out. And you will do the impossible, because your Master is a master of all possibilities. So the first characteristic of a rabbinic disciple would be every disciple willingly submitted his life entirely to the rabbi. And that's what those disciples did. We cannot make disciples if we're not a disciple. We can't make what we're not. Secondly, every disciple memorized verbatim all the teachings of the rabbi. It wasn't until 2nd century A.D. before they wrote it down. And according to Neuser, it would have been an embarrassment for you to write down your rabbi's words. You're over in the corner. Oh, he said this. Let me write this down. Thou shalt not kill. Oh, yeah, okay, got it. But to have that word in our hearts. The Lord Jesus Christ said, you know what? I abide in you, and if my word abides in you, what happens? You shall be my disciples indeed. An emphatic statement. When he puts that little indeed in there, emphatic statement. Is God's word living in us? Heard in the radio coming up, you know what? God doesn't speak to a person with a closed Bible. You aren't going to hear him. You want to, I'm really looking, everybody, I want to know God's will. Lord, what's your will for me? Oh, come on, lead me. He's not going to talk to you when this book is closed. He's not going to talk to you if there's no reflection and consideration of what God has said, and that his word is so precious. You're not talking about preservation of the rabbi's words. Well, obviously, God's in the preservation business with his word, but the point being is we should have this same awe and the sense that this is important for my life. I can't afford to let one iota slip. So we put that into our heart. Thirdly, every disciple understood and accepted the rabbi's interpretation of the Old Testament. So Matthew 5:7 is Jesus says, well, I really didn't come to destroy the law, but I'm here to fulfill it. And he lets it be known that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of those other rabbis and all those other masters, you've got nothing. You don't enter the kingdom of God. We got to make certain that the master that we accept as how we ought to live, the Christian ethic, we're good workers, we're good neighbors, we're givers, we help. We can be counted upon.
were sacrificial.
When there's a need, my hand's up. Pastor needs something. Mow the lawn. Paint a classroom. School will be starting pretty soon, I'm sure. There's going to be some needs in the school. But he understood Jesus Christ's tradition. It's not only what we do, it's what we are. What we are in here. And we can do something so long, but after a while, it's tough. We had a lady has kind of surprised us. I mean, she usually, if a lost person comes and we try to lead them to the Lord, we try to be patient, befriend them. But I think it's kind of hard to come to church every Sunday, and our service is at 9:30. You know, that's pretty hard. Matter of fact, it's probably pretty hard for believers every Sunday. I mean, if there's nothing a whole lot there, man, it is very difficult. And I says, she can't last. You can't last 9:30 in the morning to come to church and you don't have anything in you, anything in you. She lasted quite a while. She was surprised me. She lasted a year. She learned a lot, and boy, she's got fed a lot, and certainly we would pray that one day she gets saved, but she surprised me. She lasted a year. But most people who really have nothing can't last coming to church. You can't last. They understood and accepted the rabbi's teaching. They wanted to hear him. Fourthly, every disciple imitated the life of his rabbi. The Lord speaks about in Luke 6 and in other places in 40. If I might turn to Luke 6. The goal is my desire is to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my goal. Now, I'm going to fall short, but that's my goal. That matter of fact, that's the responsibility of the gifted men to the church for the perfecting of the saints until we all come to the measure and the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how long must Pastor Warren remain in office preaching and teaching his word? A lifetime. Because the stature, the measure, is Jesus Christ. And so in 6 and 40, there's a number of things that were being said, if I can just quote our Lord here. Disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. One of the beautiful things about the disciple in the Jewish rabbi idea, they were called people of the dust. You know why? Israel, if you've ever been there, is very arid, very dusty. Can you imagine 10 or 11 guys all close to their master, so close that with the sandals, the dust is kicking up on their clothes. And so they were called people of the dust. Are we close enough to the Lord that we are people of the dust, so close to his sandal that the dust that is off his sandals kick us upon our clothes? You've been with Jesus. I see the dust. People of the dust. I want to be like Jesus. You know, every little kid want to be like somebody. I want to be like Mike. We ought to influence him in such a way that says, I want to be like Jesus. People of the dust. Lastly, every disciple became a disciple maker. Now we're Matthew 28, 19, and 20. Every disciple becomes a disciple maker. The disciple took the teaching of the rabbi, and making disciples, they became a rabbi. That's where we deviate. We become disciple makers, but we don't become a rabbi. Our master remains and is alive. We are not above our master. It is well that we might be perfect in the sense not not sinlessly perfect, but certainly in our lives when it comes to the content of the message, how we treat people, willing to be lenders, givers. You know what is to be characteristic of a believer? A believer is a giver. We're givers. Why? Our God is a giver. We emulate. He should have put that in us. We're merciful, very much forgiving. We have anybody here where we were talking today, you know what? We've got people, they don't want to seek forgiveness. They just say, well, I don't want to talk to you anymore. I'll sit on the other side of the room. But to be a disciple maker is one that is doing ministry in the life of another. Who are you influencing? Who are you now influencing? Somebody was an influence into your life. It could be a parent, another relative, someone in the church. But we should all be ministering to someone. There might be going out and visiting a widow or a shut-in in the hospital. And you take, hey, why don't you come along with me? I'm going to go see so-and-so that's in the hospital. Let's go together. You talk things about the Lord. God's good. He's great. Let me tell you what he's doing in my life. Let me share with you what he said in his word today. Being a disciple is heavy. It's much more than what we just say. Master-teacher relationship. Yeah, we have to have that. But it's a life commitment, and it has those three relationships. A relationship with the triune God. How good is that? You in good stead? Amen or oh man? What's your relationship here? Can you be counted? Are you faithful? Sunday comes around, do something else. Do something else. My goal is to be, again, like I said, I want to be the head hog at the trough. And that's your goal, then goodbye, Jesus. Your relationship to the church. Relationship to the Word of God. Let's be disciples, because we certainly can't be disciple makers. We won't go unless we genuinely are people of the dust. Let's pray. Father in heaven,